Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise your holy name. We just praise you because you're so awesome and great. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to fill your house with your word and your truth. We just thank you so much for the word you've given us, the prophecy, the words of knowledge, and the word in our hands. We praise you and love you, and we just lift you up. Your name, holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor Calvin mentioned, after a Sunday sermon, just so many things just started to come together. And it's just interesting, even the scripture that Jasmine read about, we're in a battle. And it's never been more real in my life as it is now. And it's not a time to cower. We're here to fight and to fight valiantly because he is worthy. And the scriptures that I'm going to be teaching from today actually is kind of a culmination. I've been teaching over the last 3 weeks in the rehabs in Naco and Cananea. And it's about rebuilding. And that's the Lord's business. He's a rebuilder. He's a restorer. But you know, the amazing thing about our Lord, he just doesn't rebuild to what it was. He always builds it stronger. And I'm going to be teaching, if you want to turn to the book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. It's actually right after 2 Chronicles, which Jasmine read. Book of Ezra. And what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to do a lot of skimming through the book of Ezra because I really want to get to the book of Nehemiah. And actually in the Greek Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. So they're 23 chapters. So I'm going to start in Ezra chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Amen? Okay, actually, it looks like a few are still there. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading from the New King James. Thank you. Okay, verse 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." And one of the things that, and I know everyone here knows this, is the Lord has given us a mandate, and we all know what the mandate is: go make disciples of all nations. And we're not timid soldiers; we're bold, because he goes before us when we go about his business. And here we have, right in front of us, we have an edict from a Gentile king. There's no evidence Cyrus ever came to faith. But he spoke the words of God, saying, go rebuild the house. And over the last 2.5 years, the Lord has called me to a ministry in Mexico to restore his house. It's been a ministry of restoration. And it's not. And I'm actually getting to know people. I'm seeing people I've known since I came here 2.5 years ago. And they know my words are not of punishment, not words of beating them down, but to lift them up, to restore them, because that's who our Lord is. And here we have, from the mouth of a Gentile king, saying, who is among you? May his God be with him. Let him go up and rebuild the house of God. And it says, he is God. He acknowledges he is God, the house of God. You are to build the house of God. And verse 5, this is the mandate. This is as much a mandate as go and make disciples. And where the head, this is the response to the mandate. The heads of the houses, the fathers of the houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and those whose spirits God had moved, they arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And I know we receive wonderful teaching from you guys, and we know there's power in words. There's power in the spoken word. But when there is action coupled with words, that's when things happen. And I think I heard it from you, Pastor Barbara, that when there is action coupled with the word, that's when the miracles just flow. And here we have a miracle of a beaten down people that went to go rebuild the house. And what I did, I've actually gone and skimmed through, and I've actually taught this in a prison in Winslow years back, but I've gone back and looked at what did they do? How do you rebuild a house? And when you go through first, well, there's the mandate, and then there's the action, the faith coupled with the action, faith and action working together, as it says in James 2. But we have in verse 5, they arose, they got up, they went for it. They did. And that's one of the things we like being around you guys, because you guys do. And you're a great example. But also, and going through this, what else did they do? Well, in chapter 2, and I'm going to blow through, excuse me, I am going to go quickly through Ezra, the book of Ezra. But in chapter 2, we also see, and I'm going to read verse 69. I'm sorry, 68 to 69. It says, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the other thing they did was they gave. And one of the things that, the faith without works is dead, one of the ways and that you know when something's real, when you're willing to take this thing out of your pocket and give it to the Lord. And that's what they did. They gave. And it's sitting in, and it says, according to their ability, they gave. According to their ability. Not all of us have the same ability, but we're to give according to our ability. What else did they do? Chapter 3, verse 1, just two verses down. It says, and when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man in Jerusalem. I don't know if you caught that. As one man. There was unity. There was unity. As one man. They had that power. There's power in unity. And what else did they do? And that's one of the things we love about this worship team. And go one verse down, chapter 3, verse 2. Then Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They built the altar of sacrifice. And there's no sweeter altar of sacrifice than the altar of his praises. He loves his praises. And it's amazing what they did. Did they build a fort? No. Did they build protection? No. They built the altar to sacrifice. Oh, and just like the verse Jasmine just read, the singers went ahead of the battle. They went ahead because that's where the victory is. And I'm going to go quickly through Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. What else did they do? Verse 1 says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Then Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, you may do nothing with us to build the house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. What did they do? They stood firm in opposition. And that's one of the things that I think I shared with Pastor Calvin and Pastor Barbara, is if I could say there's one thing I know our faith is real over these last 2.5 years we came down here, is I know it's real by his opposition. Is the enemy has limited resources, and he only opposes those who are opposing him. And one of the ways the enemy will come in, does come in, is saying, oh, we're one of you. We worship just like you. We worship God just like you. And I love the response. Did he say, well, let's talk? No. He said, you will have nothing to do with us. They stood firm. They didn't compromise. And the Lord rewarded Zerubbabel. You guys probably know, if you ever read the lineage in the book of Matthew, the lineage of the Lord, his name is there. How awesome. How awesome is that? So what else did they do? In chapter 5, go on, my Bible, turn the page. Chapter 5, It says, verse 1 to 2 says, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Jerusalem, who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them." Another thing they did, they received prophecy, just like we receive prophecy. And there's power when their prophecy is received. And I'm going to go, and again, I'm going quickly. It took me about three plus weeks to do this in the rehabs. Chapter 6, look at verse 15. So what did they do? Verse 15 says, "Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. That's the sixth month. They built the temple. They resurrected the temple from ruins. And we all know from 1 Corinthians 6 where the temple resides right now. It's in the hearts of those who believe. It's about salvation. And I preach this all the time when wherever I'm at in the rehabs or prisons or wherever, is that's how you get in. That's the door, is salvation. And here, what did they do? They rebuilt the temple. And it went on and says, look at verse 16. "Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy." With joy. How joyful is that? And I'm sure all you know how joyful it is leading someone to the Lord. How joyful that is. How joyful to see someone's face, especially someone who's been twisted with years of torment. Someone set free. And you can just see it in their eyes. It's like, they're free. And there's no better word. It's joy. So they rebuilt the temple. What else did they do? Turn to chapter 7. I'm going to look at verse 8 through 10. This is actually, which is interesting in this book, this is the first chapter that Ezra is actually in the book of Ezra. Up to then, it's always been Zerubbabel. Okay, chapter 7, verse 8 says, "And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem." So 5 months later. "According to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." What did they do? They taught the word of God. They taught from this book. They taught how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to worship, and how we're supposed to honor this great God of heaven. So, and I don't even know if the order is significant, because I was going through this and I didn't see it, but every one of these is significant. Prophecy, standing firm, the altar of sacrifice, the unity, the giving, the going, the teaching of the word. All these things are awesome. And go on to chapter 8, verse 21. 8:21. So I'm going chronologically. I apologize. Go to 7, same chapter 7, verse 27. I had a little typo in my notes here. Chapter 7, verse 27 said, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." The other thing is they received the Lord's provision. And that one of the things I've noticed too is when the Lord's in it, he provides for it. And obviously it was his provision that provided the finances, everything needed to go and send this man of God to teach the word of God. Okay, and now let's go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, 21. And this is from the mouth of Ezra, the teacher, the scribe. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and for our little ones and for for our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, for his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and catch this, and he answered our prayer. He provided. He provided in the midst of opposition. They spoke the truth that God is our provider, God is our protector, and God protected them. They fasted and they saw answers to prayer. So it doesn't say they fasted and prayed, but I guarantee you, you know they were on their knees praying and with their fasting. Fasted and praying, and they saw answers. And okay, now I'm going to finish the book of Ezra. And all these things are great. I think we can all be in agreement. Every one of these things are awesome. But unfortunately, the book of Ezra doesn't end good. It doesn't end good. If you go to chapter 9, verse 1 through 2. When these things were done, these good things, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So this is moral failure. This is the leaders. This is just not the general public, though it was general public. The leaders morally fail. And this is what the Lord has really put on me, and this is what I focus my teaching over the last 3 weeks in the rehab, is the importance of building walls. And one of the things, for those who are here Sunday, I don't know if you remember when the young people were up here, how Pastor Barbara had them in a circle. And it's one of the most strong defensive positions ever, especially back-to-back, facing out. And one of the things the Lord has just taught me is the importance of building walls. And it's so funny because in our culture, you always hear the thing, let's tear down the walls, let's break down the walls. Because there's always walls that probably shouldn't be constructed. But there are walls in the faith that we need. I need walls around my life because I have an enemy who's hunting for my soul. And every time I go to serve him, when I go out and perform a service, when I'm out doing deliverance ministries, oh, he's hot on my trail. He's after me, and I need those walls. And one of the best physical illustrations I've ever seen of walls, it was in May, Melissa, myself, and Samantha, and our friends that were here, Lalo and Lala Trejo, we went to Chihuahua, and we went to a city called Cuauhtémoc. And for those of you who've ever been to Chihuahua, it's pretty high elevation. It's actually almost the same elevation as Flagstaff, Arizona. So it's high. It's hot down in the valley, and it's cool up in Cuauhtémoc. But what was interesting is we drove through that part of Chihuahua, is on the highway there, as far as the eye could see, were these walls. And actually, I don't know if it was Melissa or Samantha, they point out, and they go, look at these walls. And they went as far as the eye could see. And they're made of piled stone. And as best I could tell, they weren't little. And I asked my friend Lalo, and he goes, oh no, these things are pretty tall. They're big walls. And well, in Chihuahua, they have wolves. They have bandits. There's reasons. These walls were built to protect. And the Lord has just shown me over and over, I need these walls. We need these walls to protect because we have an enemy, especially as the church engages in real ministry, when souls are being stolen from the camp of the enemy and brought into the kingdom of God. The enemy's not sitting back and just tapping his foot and wondering what to do. He wants to attack, and we need these walls. So now I'm going to go into the book of Nehemiah. Because I think if we stayed and read Ezra 9 and 10, it gets pretty depressing. So actually, I will read the last verse of Ezra, just to make sure everyone's on track with where I'm going. The last verse of Ezra said, and all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives with whom they had children. That's not good. That is the last verse of the book of Ezra. That is not good. So again, when you go into Nehemiah, this is Nehemiah was a restorer. And that's what the Lord has put on my heart. I have a ministry of restoration. It's to steal the souls from the kingdom of the enemy. The ones who happen to be incarcerated, who happen to be in bondage, and to restore them. That's just who our Lord is. He's beautiful. He's a restorer. So I'm going to Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm actually going to, I'll read the whole chapter. It goes pretty quick. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter you. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So here we have a prayer of intercession, a confession of intercession. One of the things that you don't see Nehemiah doing, you don't see him doing this. They did this. No, his heart is broken for his people. His heart is totally laid out before the Lord. He says he sat down and he wept for many days. His heart was brokenhearted for his people. And I can honestly tell you, I get that way with the people I see here. Years repeating the same thing. It breaks my heart, but I still love him. And that's who God is. And here this intercessor, I love his prayer. "I pray, O Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." That's verse 5. He's pleading with them. "O God of heaven, listen, restore these. We confess our sins. We have sinned. My father's house and I have sinned. We've acted corruptly. We haven't done anything you've told us to do," a paraphrase. Remember, I pray, and I love this. He's going to Leviticus, where the Lord says, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you. But the Lord always has the second part. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments, I will restore you." And that's one of the things I just love to see. I saw it yesterday, last night. I saw the face of a young man who was restored. How beautiful is that? Beautiful when someone's strong and they want that restoration, and it's just beautiful. So here you have a true leader. This is a true pastor, one who loves his sheep. He's not beating them. He's saying, "I'm interceding for you," and going before the Lord, and he's asking for the Lord to restore them. And I'm going to go quickly through chapter 2 because I really want to get through chapter 4. That's really what the heart of this message is from. In chapter 2, I will gloss through this. In verse 1 through 9, he's going before the king. He's going before the king. He was the cupbearer. You all heard me say that. He was the king's cupbearer. He was the one who tasted the king's wine before he would drink it to make sure, well, if it was poison, he would die, not the king. So he's going before the king. And the king, and I'm sure most of you know this, the king said, "What's up? You can't be sick because you can't be sick in my presence. No one comes before a king and who's ill." And he said, "I'm brokenhearted." Okay, let me go to the scripture because I want to make sure I don't make a mistake here. And it says, Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? I love this. The second half of this verse is beautiful. So I prayed to the God of heaven. He didn't know. And that's what we need to do. I love that. He didn't say, excuse me, I got to go think this through. No, he said, I pray to the God of heaven. And his response, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. That I may rebuild it. That's the Lord's business. It's about rebuilding. It's about taking broken parts and restoring them something greater. And here we have this petition. I will cut to the chase because there is some, you know, the royal etiquette you go through when you speak to a king. But the king basically said, okay, when, how much, and when are you coming back? And so he got, his prayer was answered right there. He got what he had. So then he says, verse 9, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So this time Nehemiah, he came prepared. So he trusted God, but, oh yeah, I guess I'll take that provision too. And this is what always happens. This always happens. Whenever a ministry comes against the kingdom of the enemy shows his head. Verse 10, then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And I know most of you all know this, but the Horonites, the Ammonites, they were actually half-brethren of the Israelites. And one of the things that will happen is, unfortunately, the enemies come, and they always come, they come cloaked. They come cloaked as, we're with, you know, these same people were the ones back in Ezra said, oh yeah, we worship just like you. So the enemy's coming in the form of false brethren. I'll use that word, false brethren. These are false brethren. The Ammonites, you know who the Ammonites are. They're the offspring of Lot's ancestral relationship with his daughter. Also the Moabites, Ammonites, Moabites. And they have been and are forever bitter enemies of the Lord's people. So they came and they were distressed. So again, I want to focus on this concept of we're in a war and walls are good. We need walls. And if you look back in Ezra, one of the things they didn't have, and we know that because of Nehemiah, which chronologically follows Ezra, they didn't have walls around their city. And it's kind of a foreign concept for us because we don't have walls around our city, but the walls were to keep the bad out. They were also to keep the false brethren out because the false brethren will come in. They will come into the church. They will come in and tweak doctrine. What's interesting, if you look at false brethren, and this is a whole other sermon, but if you do any research on the cults, a lot of the cults that are really big actually have taken, you know, the Bible and either added another book to it or have corrupted it, just like the Ammonites and like the Moabites. And so here we have the opposition happening. They have the favor, they have the opposition, but they need to build the walls. It's so important to protect them. Okay, so I'm going to read from verse 11. I'm going to keep going. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. So I went on to the fountain gate and on to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. And when I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So he went and looked at the walls. He went in to make sure this was real. These walls, they were torn down. They were not protecting the people. And what I really want to get to is verse 17. Then I said to them, so he's speaking to the people. He's speaking to the leaders. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. So again, they have unity. They see the need of building the walls. And the church today is a same situation. There are a lot of churches where the walls don't exist. There is no protection. There's been failure in leaders. There's been failure and moral failures in many. And there are no walls. And what happens when there's no walls, there's no protection. And I can't tell you how many, and I won't even give examples, because sometimes it's so horrifying to hear about people whose walls are, especially among the drug addicts, to hear the horrific experiences that their children experience because their walls, their family are down. When mom or dad is passed out on the ground under influence of heroin or whatever, horrible things happen to children. The walls are broken down. And it's just a horrible place to be. We need to raise those walls. Okay, so here we have in verse 18, the people saying, let us rise up and build. Okay, we have the word and we have the action, the other part of the verse. Then they set their hands to this work. So again, we have the word, the power of the word, coupled with the power of the action. And in verse 19, if you ever get a chance to read through Nehemiah, you will see these names come up again, and they're like darts. Verse 18 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? So again, there will always be that opposition. In verse 20, I love this man of God. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. And my Bible actually references Ezra 4:3, which I already read. This is a man who stood firm and says, you have no part of this, enemy. Get away, because God is going to prosper us. And this man stood firm, and he spoke the same words. And I will not read chapter 3, but I will talk about chapter 3. So after this, and this is where I truly believe the Lord has given this as an image to the church. When you read chapter 3, you'll have all the Hebrew names that a lot of I can't pronounce. But what you'll have is where they started building the wall. And one of the things I've learned too is I have to build a wall, but I'm not responsible for everyone else's wall. And one of the things that I see over and over in a lot of churches in our country is we get behind these pastors and we put burdens on them that they can't lift. They can't build a wall around everybody. That simply isn't their work. We have to build what God has given me responsible for. And I need to encourage my neighbor to build his wall and my neighbor his wall. And together we have a wall. But it's not the work of one person nor of a small group. It's why we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ because we all have gifts. I can't do a ministry that my brother Reuben's anointed for nor that my wife Melissa's anointed for. I simply can't do it. I'm not meant to do that. But what we have in chapter 3 is we have each, and which is interesting, it starts with the high priest. It starts with the leader. He built their wall. And then it says, and you go on and you can read this, then his neighbor, he built to this point. And then the next one built to this point. So the whole city of Jerusalem was surrounded by a wall. And when you read this, another thing that you don't see, one guy build his wall 20 feet while the other one's struggling and barely have it 2 feet off the ground. No, they all built together. And we'll actually read that in chapter 4. And that's where there's unity. There's power in unity. So again, let me look at my time. If I could just finish chapter 4. If you give me 10 minutes, I should be able to do it. Okay, chapter 4 says, so it happened When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish and stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down that stone wall." So again, the opposition. It happens every time. Every time a new work's done, the opposition's going to happen. So what? And I love this. This is a man of God. What is his response? Did he go back and get into a verbal argument with those guys? No. He pleaded to God. He said, verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." What an intercessor. He went before God. And I love and what Pastor Calvin even said today. The battle's not ours. The battle's not ours. You didn't hear him get up and take his stick and go, "Have at it." No, he said, "God, look at what they're doing. Go do it. Go do it. Take them out. It's your battle." Like I said, the Lord is just putting these sermons all together like a tightly fit, I won't use the word puzzle. It's a tightly fit structure that we're receiving. That there's a battle and we need these walls. And we need to know how to respond to the enemy. Look how he responded. So verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." They were unified. It didn't say one was 3/4 high. No, it was all built up to half the height. So they worked together. And what happens when the wall is built? Look at verse 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry." When there's protection on God's people, the enemy is mad because he can't touch us. When there's a wall, we're impervious to his attacks. We're strong, okay? In verse 8, "And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." That's the enemy. The enemy is the enemy of confusion. He speaks his language is the lies, but his methods are confusion. Verse 9 says, "Nevertheless, we made a prayer to our God." Again, his intercessor. He didn't send out an army. He said, "No, we prayed to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." There was watchmen. In Spanish, it's vigilante. They were watching, vigilantes. They were ready. They were ready for action. They watched. They were on guard. They were ready. Verse 10 says, "Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They will neither know. I'm sorry, let me stop there in verse 10. So one of the things that we know is there's power in words. The words were starting to get to the people. Even though there was guards protected, even though the wall was halfway up, I remember, do you remember that one young woman in that Voice of the Martyrs video on Sunday? She said something really amazing. She told her children, "Don't listen to them. When they come and tell you to recant your faith, you don't need to say anything to them." It reminds me of Daniel. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When Nebuchadnezzar said, you will bow, and they said, "We don't even have to give you a response." And that one of the best things I've learned, and it's contrary, unfortunately, it's contrary to our culture. Our culture tells us, "Oh, we need to listen to everybody." Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Look, because it affects you. It affected these people. It was bringing the people down. Don't listen to the words of the enemy. When there are words of discouragement, when there are words of attack, don't listen to them. You don't need to. You are knowing that response. In verse 11 says, and our adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "For whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." The enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That is John chapter 10, verse 10. He wants to take us out. So what is our response? Verse 13. Therefore, I positioned men, this is Nehemiah, behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and Saul said to the nobles, to the people, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that our God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half our servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Now, verse 17, I love this. And those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside him. And that's how we're supposed to fight. We're supposed to do, but to have the sword at our side. This is our weapon. We're to have both. We're to do, and we're to have the sword at any moment, because we need to use it. And one of the things that I encourage, especially the new believers in these rehabs, is it's good to have the word in your hand, in your pocket, but it's even better to have it here. Because the enemy is going to come when you may not even have a lamp to turn it on. And I teach them the word. I teach them the word to put into their mind. Because when the battle comes, you better have that sword ready. Because the enemy is not going to say, oh, excuse me, I'm going to attack you. Can you take your sword out of its sheath? No. He's going to come on when you're least expecting it. And I love this. They did their work with their sword at their side. It even says they built with one hand and they had the sword in the other. So I'm gonna close with a few verses. I love Nehemiah. This is a man of God. And one of the things, if you ever even read even further, is one of the things I love about Nehemiah, he was not a passive pastor. He did not say, oh no, my flock is... So one of the things we will know is moral failures do happen, but we don't have to sit by passively and let them happen. And Nehemiah didn't. I love Nehemiah. And if you get a chance, read it. You'll love it. One of my favorite parts is when the Gentiles would come and they would sell their wares on the Sabbath. Well, they did that a couple times. And Nehemiah said, don't do that. And he said, and don't do that, because if you do that, I'm going to lay hands on you. And he even got graphic. He says, I'm going to pull your hair out if you do it. I love Nehemiah. And it's okay. We're in a battle. You know, sometimes when you're fighting a battle, you can't always be real polite and courteous to the enemy. Sometimes you do need to knock his teeth out and take him out. Because what does it say? What does it say? And let me read this again. It says in verse 4, chapter 4. Okay, in the middle of verse 14 says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The enemy's going for blood. And I see this every time I go into these rehabs. I see the enemy. He's taking out these young people's health. He's taking out their very lives. He's taking out their family. A lot of these people have children. He's taking out their children. He's taking out everything, their finances. The enemy's fighting for blood. And what do we need to do? Right here. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren. We need to fight. When there's a war, you need to fight. And it's okay to fight. And again, read Nehemiah in your quiet time. You'll love it. I love it. I taught it in a prison in Winslow. And we packed out when I would teach Nehemiah. It was so much fun. So I am going to close with a few verses. And these are verses we all know. Probably most of us here could quote them. And this is the importance of building walls to protect us, our family, and it's basically a responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I'm sure most of you know this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm going to read Romans 12. Verse 1, I'm sure a lot of you have this in memory. I'm going to read it. says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And one that was not in my notes is 2 Timothy, what many believe was the last book Paul wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do your work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministries. And there's also I won't read it in 1 Timothy about a soldier does not meddle in the affairs of this world. And there's a war to be fought, and it's out there right now. And the closer we engage in it, we're going to see more and more opposition. I do want to read Ephesians, because this is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm sure a lot of you know this also. Ephesians chapter 4, which is, many have taught huge sermons on this about the mission of the church. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11 said, and he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Which is interesting is when I looked at that word edifying in the Greek, it's the same word as in the Greek Septuagint as the building of the walls. It's the edifying. We're to edify. The church is to edify the body. So we can build those walls, not to exclude. These are not walls of exclusion of those who need the word. They're exclusion of evil to protect us, because the enemy is going for blood. He's going for our necks. And I would like to close in prayer here. This is what the Lord had taught me about the need of building walls. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you. We just ask you that you anoint the words that went out from your word, and if anything was said in error, that you just take those away. Lord Jesus, we just want to see the building of your body. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see people here in this place, in this town, in this region, in these countries that we're sitting on the border of, come to a knowledge of you, come to peace, come to protection, come to joy in your presence. Lord Jesus, we just ask for a continued anointing upon this church, upon this body, upon these pastors, and upon the mission of faith ministries. We ask you, Jesus, continue to anoint us, to go before us, and to prepare us for the battle to come. We just know that you are glorious, you are almighty, and there's nothing that's going to stand in your way. And we claim these things as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ramon. Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. That's the word. Amen. I love that scripture he quoted from Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm always reminded that in the Old Testament, God required dead sacrifices. But today he requires living sacrifices. You should be glad, because you're the sacrifice. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We'll be giving Ramon and his family and ministry a love offering to help them with their work in Mexico. So keep that in mind as you give tonight and tomorrow and the next day. Anytime you want to give, to any of the ministries that we love and support, just always mark it on your check or on your envelope so we'll know which way to give. We always give 100% designation when something's designated. But we appreciate, you know, being a little speck in Ramon and Melissa's life and ministry. You know, we can do a little something, and we appreciate that. It's the work they do in Mexico is just amazing, and the zeal and the courage and the bravery, that the valiancy that I see in Ramon as he goes into these very special areas of ministry. It just blesses my heart, Ramon, that God would give you such an enthusiasm for this specific people group. And it's like, you know, everybody's ready to preach in a big, pretty church, but how about a place that doesn't smell too good, with people that don't smell too good, you know? where they don't take up any offering for you. You know what I mean? It's a terrific call that you have answered, and I honor you for that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for this word that we've heard of encouragement from your word. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that there be that wall of protection built around our lives and our families, around our church and the ministries. Lord, I pray for special protection, Lord, as concerning Ramon and his family as they go into these areas of Mexico, sometimes even areas of danger. But Lord, they go in with great courage, being sent by you. And how dare they not obey you? And Lord, we just thank you for their courage to go and to do what you've asked them to do. And we pray that they have special envoys of angels, Lord, that will always protect them and go before them, prepare the way. Bring up the rear guard and surround them. Lord, we just believe in Jesus' name that they will be kept safe and they will have an effective and prosperous ministry, that there will be a blossoming of many souls as people's lives are restored and they're set free and built up and edified by the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of this ministry and be a part of their lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for your participation in this service. We love you. We need you in our lives. God bless you.